We have asked the ushers, or the guys taking up the offering, if you could please come forward as we prepare ourselves, take up the, give people an opportunity to bring their tithes as we take up the morning offering. And even if you're in the habit of doing internet transfers, I wonder if you could just hold the bags for a moment and just get everyone on board. This is a special moment as we are partnering with the message of the gospel in our giving. And even if we do that internet, we should join in the moment when the body is assembled like this, as the word says, everyone set aside amount in keeping with his faith, whatever you got faith for, and to believe that both in our tithes and our offerings, that this will go towards the stewarding of the gospel. That the gospel can be preached in this place till Jesus comes, and the people that are part of this church will be filled with the gospel, that wherever they go, they are the gospel to whoever God takes them. Amen?
Amen?
God bless you as you do that. Just over the past few weeks now, we've been covering the theme around the gospel and teaching around the whole Bible truth of the gospel. We've tried to take a Genesis to Revelations view of the fact that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham, but is fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns in the book of Revelations. And we need to understand that the gospel is contained in the whole body of Scripture. And also we've specifically then taken the subject of salvation, and we've been teaching it. We've put the picture on the back of the bulletin to try and help reinforce in people's minds the importance of this wonderful message that we have that has brought salvation to us. And we've looked at the different components, the doctrines around that subject. As we've said, every science has its, every study has its terminology. And same as biology or science or finances or many other medicine and many other disciplines of life have a certain language about them that at first sounds a little bit like Hebrew and Greek and Latin, because most of it is Hebrew, Greek and Latin. But understanding terminology is important. So it's not just about learning words, big words to use in a fancy prayer, you know. Oh, Father God, thank you for my redemption and my justification, because I have had sonship and regeneration take place towards my sanctification on the day of my glorification. Thank you, my redemption will count for my justification, because my faith is in the sanctification based on my justification because of your propitiation on my behalf. Now that might sound very, very, very... Only Zip can pray like that. Rest of us... Now... But it's true that as we understand those various topics, they are very precious to us, and they encompass much of the truth around the subject of salvation. Very important is to understand that the doorway into salvation is the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. It's the good news. The gospel is the fact that you and I could not enter in through our own efforts, religious activities, self-righteousness, but we needed one to be perfect on our behalf, whose life was perfect, whose faith was perfect, whose obedience was perfect, whose words and thoughts were perfect, and we needed one like that to go ahead of us, and that's what the gospel is all about. He who was perfect became sin for you and me, that we who are sinful can become the righteousness of God, and walk through that doorway of the gospel into this beautiful covering of salvation. And we've been looking at and teaching over the last several weeks. If you've been here the whole time, you'll probably get about 80% of what I just said. If you haven't, then really, I encourage people to even, you know, the sermons are on MP3 on our website, that some of the topics that we've covered are there, and they will be helpful to being part of the journey that we're on. It's a journey of freedom. It's a journey of the wonderful gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Janet and I were just speaking on the weekend saying, it feels like part of us has been taken back to that time when we just got saved. And we felt that freedom and love and joy in God. And hearing that from my wife, just it so confirmed what I'm experiencing in my own life. Just this freedom. It's like when you got saved and you just encountered Jesus and His love and His forgiveness and His grace. But then after 5 years of trying to be a good Christian, you're so encumbered with so many do's and don'ts and should and shouldn't and churchianity and Christianity. All these things that are on our lives. And after a while we got less joy than when we got saved in the first place. And we need a message of the gospel to come and set us free. That's why the message of the gospel wasn't just to get us saved. It's to keep us saved. And it's until we get gloriously saved. Salvation is past, present and future. And the gospel, my friend, is the key that unlocks that freedom. What a wonderful, wonderful message. The gospel itself, which is, when I say the gospel, you think the word synonymously good news. Another good synonym would be Jesus. Gospel, think Jesus. Because the gospel is everything about Jesus. In His prophetic announcements, like we heard this morning, from Isaiah, or going back to Genesis, or His gospel life, in living the perfect life that you and I couldn't live, or in the explanation of the gospel through the epistles, or His glorious return in Revelations. To those who long for His coming, a glorious day. For those who rejected, a fearsome and awful and wrathful day. But this message of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus in the garden, Jesus in the tomb, Jesus resurrected. And the message of the gospel of grace has two very important foundation pillars, if you like. Builders, I would find better terminology for that. But it's kind of these two underpinning foundations for this gospel, which brings us into our glorious salvation. Those two underpinning foundations. The one is the finished work of the cross and everything that means. And the other is the new covenant that Jesus announced. And understanding those two subjects could be the content of years of teaching, years of reading and writing. They are just so exhaustive. And I'm wanting to try and touch on one of those this morning. It's the new covenant. So, first of all, let's just have a look at what a covenant is. It can either be between God and man, as in the covenants of the Bible. Covenants were also historically between men and men. There were agreements that were set up between men and men. The very word itself, covenant, meant to cut until blood flows. The word berith is to cut until blood flows. So it was a legal binding contract entered into between two people or two parties, two companies, two nations, or between man and God. And as the two missionaries, Dr. Livingstone and Mr. Stanley, did their travels through Africa, they found that tribes throughout Africa were very, very aware of this covenant-making process. And over their travels and over the many years, I don't know how many years they traveled through Africa, but Dr. Livingstone and Mr. Stanley themselves entered 50 times into covenants. And every time a covenant was made, an incision would be made on them. And ash or something would be rubbed in to leave a scar, like a tattoo mark, on their bodies. 50 between the two of them. Covenants that they entered into. And they found, to their amazement, that wherever they went, because of these covenants they'd made with the tribes in the area, no harm would come upon them. And those covenants were kept and honored to the third and fourth generation even, to your children and to your children's children. The purpose of these covenants is, in our day and age, you might not see the need for covenants because we have contracts and other things. And you know, even the very handshake came from an understanding of trust and entering into what's yours is mine, what mine is yours. Or like if you get married, what's mine is yours and what's yours is also mine. Marriage itself is a covenant. Our relationship with God, the Bible, the two covenants, Old Testament, New Testament. Testament is another word for covenant. Understanding of these covenants, very important. And obviously we don't have time to go deeply into this, but just to give a little bit of background, the purpose of covenants was your liabilities become my liabilities. My assets become your assets. Your assets become my assets. Your strengths, my strengths. My weaknesses, your weaknesses. Your weaknesses, my weaknesses. Some things threatening you, threatening me. And they were seen, worked out through contracts of agreement, of covenant keeping between, for business purposes, for protection, and for love. These were covenants were made for protection, for business, for love. So you'd have, for example, over a large area of KwaZulu-Natal, or somewhere in the middle of Africa, you'd have tribes scattered and separated by 20, 30 miles. And they would, for sake of protection against raiding bands, they would make covenants with each other. And in those covenants, they would look out for each other. If they were raided, they would protect each other. They could flee to each other for protection. But also they would marry off their sons and daughters, because if the sons and daughters only in one tribe after a while, it would become What's that? Incestuous. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Couldn't get that word. Okay. So what they would do, they would marry out across the tribes, and that's how love was celebrated through the covenant. And the marriage ceremony we have today traces a lot back to the steps and stages of covenant making. And some of the ways they would do this is, the how is they'd exchange garments. We see that with David and Jonathan when they entered into a covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 18, how they exchange garments. And it was a sign of my possessions I'm trusting you with, and you can trust me with your possessions. I won't take advantage of you. We see that happen in the new covenant that we celebrate. Jesus became sin, we receive his righteousness, like a robe. It speaks of the robe of righteousness. There's an exchange that takes place in covenants and in marriage. There's exchange of names. We saw that when God made a covenant with Abram, and it was Abram, and he became Abraham. And even in the early church in Antioch, where they first were called Christians, the name of Christ is put into their name. And in marriage, I know in some circles it's not common for the female to get the male surname. Sometimes it's the other way around, or they just decide to keep their names. But that was very much just exchanging of names. I'm entrusting the power of attorney to you. And there was also the exchange of weapons, which signified and symbolized military protection. Then there was the actual act of cutting. As you heard, the word berith, which is the word for covenant, is to cut until blood flows. There were some very primitive ways of doing that, where they'd run blood into a glass, common glass, and then they would pass that on drink. The Hebrews' covenant with God was never based on that. It was always based on a substitutional shedding of blood, which is what God ordained, was that the animal was taken, like within Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 16 and chapter 17. The animal was cut in half, and God put Abraham to sleep because that was the best place for him. He had nothing to do with the covenant. God was making a covenant with himself, looking forward to the finished work of Christ. And it was like and the flame came while Abraham was sleeping. The flame passed between these two animals. So that was part of the sacrificial system that came in later, was a substitutional exchange. If incisions were made on one's hands with a handshake, and their blood would be mingled, ash should be rubbed into the marks to show that you have a covenant with somebody, and that there's someone out there who could be bigger than you. So be careful how you look at me or want to steal my goods. There would be the splitting of the animal already covered. Then there'd be pronouncing of blessing and curses. We see in the Abrahamic covenant that God promised them territory and to multiply the descendants. We see in the Noahic covenant where God promised that the whole nations would be destroyed, the whole world would be destroyed by flooding. And we see in the Mosaic covenant, it's most interesting because then in Deuteronomy 28, when God pronounces the blessings and curses over the nation. And if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you won't be blessed. If you do that, you'll be cursed. And there was this pronouncing of blessing and curses. In the new covenant, we have the pronouncement of blessings. And on the cross in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Jesus became our curse. He absorbed the wrath of God for all the curses that should come upon us for our disobedience and for our shortcoming. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God and the curse that could have come upon us, and anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed, and the blessings of Abraham come to us through Christ. And then there's often a memorial set up that could be a stone, or an altar built, or it could be a tree that's planted. A memorial was established, which could just be a ring put on someone's finger. It could be we go both plant a little tree, and that as it grows, it reminds us that we are in covenant to each other. There's a physical place we can go and say, see that altar, see that stone, see that ring. This is part of the affirmation that this covenant exists. And then there would be a covenantal meal that many covenants ended with, where the animal that was slaughtered, if it was a sacrifice, it would be eaten. The parts of the body would be eaten, rather. Parts of it would be burnt as a sacrifice. And even a wedding, a reception is part of that history of covenant that has come through, where you invite people together and you have a meal. It's something about eating together where you're saying, now we're together, now we're family, now we've bonded, now we've connected. And there's a sharing of one bread between all of us, and we all have a piece of it, now we're all one together. It brings a unity, brings a family camaraderie. And judging from the size of some of us elders, you'll know we enter into a lot of covenants from time to time. And even at the Passover with Jesus, when they had the Last Supper, he took the bread, he took the cup, says, after supper. And it was part of the covenant that when we partook of the bread and we partook of the cup here this morning, we're reminding ourselves of that wonderful covenant that was made when Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Just some scriptures to come up which will help you. We won't stop in all of them because I'm, believe it or not, actually going somewhere here. Covenant in scripture, there was the Edenic. In the garden, there was a covenant that was made, scripture Genesis 3. God put garments on them to cover their nakedness. He promised over the seed that there would come one who would crush Satan. And then the Noahic covenant, Genesis 9. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 17. We were in Abraham's seed, Galatians teaches us. But that's a whole other subject. But we inherit those Abrahamic covenants. Even the covenant spoken to Moses was based on the Abrahamic covenant, but because of their sin and rebellion and rejection of God, they got to a point where God put a legal system in place to protect them, because He didn't want them living in condemnation because of their failings and sinfulness, and He wanted to preserve them as a nation until the Messiah would come through their loins. And we see the tabernacle was established in Exodus 19 to 23. God pronounces the law is written on stone, the Ten Commandments, and then it's to made holy. The tabernacle was set in place, the inner courts, the outer courts, the sanctuary, the whole sacrificial system, and all the rest was put into place. And then we come to Genesis. We've come like from Genesis right through the different covenants in the Bible, looking at Edenic, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic covenants. And then we come to Jeremiah 31 verse 33, and we have this wonderful promise that's spoken forward. It says, this is the covenant, verse 33 of chapter 31, says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Say no more. None of the previous covenants had that promise that God would remember their sins no more. And that was an Old Testament prophetic announcement of the coming covenant. Jesus, when he took the cup, he said, this is the covenant of forgiveness of sins. And then in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, they reiterate this passage and Jeremiah's promise of the future covenant that was coming. And we see it all pointed towards this is the blood of the new covenant. Mark 14 verse 24, he said to them. In Matthew, the same passage for the forgiveness of sins. Alright, everybody still with me? Quick overview. Very important if we're talking about the undergirding pillars of the gospel that opens up the blessing of salvation. One of these is covenant. One of these is the finished work of Christ. We need to have a good biblical understanding of covenant, a good systematic view of covenant. Because I want to tell you, church, we're taking this gospel message very seriously. As an eldership, we're saying, we are going to give an account before God for this gospel message. Best we get it pure. Best we get it right. Best we get it according to the New Testament. You see, in the Old Covenant, God took sin very seriously. And in the New Covenant, God takes sin very seriously. God didn't get soft on sin because we moved into New Covenant. He took it so seriously, His wrath was propitiated on the body of Christ, as we've seen over the last few weeks. In the Old Covenant, He took it so seriously, He put a sacrificial system in place, pointing towards the cross, because it could only cover over the sins of those that had been gone beforehand. So God took it very seriously. Man's predicament, man's fallenness. And the Old Covenant was based on, you must not do this, or this will happen. Don't do this, or this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. The New Covenant from Jeremiah, and confirmed in Hebrews, says, I will give you my spirit. I will put my laws in your mind. I will remember your sin no more. I will give you a new heart. There's the one covenant, which is a covenant of us having an external law that makes us guilty, and we have to come to God's mercy of sacrifice that points towards the cross, and that's how God preserved the Israelites right through in the Jewish nation to the time of Christ. But in the New Covenant, we've got to get this right. We've got to get this right that we've entered into a New Covenant, and that I want to look at for a moment. Because if we don't, we're going to be caught up between looking at our performance in order to bring God's favor and not looking at the performance of Christ to bring God's favor. If we get this thing mixed up, we're going to be preaching Jesus, preaching grace, preaching love, preaching forgiveness, but we'll have buried in us a DNA that is still believes in performance, which means that if Bill is got more favor and blessing on his life than Brad, it means God is a little bit more pleased with Bill than Brad, and that means Bill's done some things right to get God's favor more than Brad. It's a very subtle thing. It creeps into every aspect of our doctrine and theology. It's a very 1% off the direction, and it doesn't really affect us now, but it will affect us in 1,000 miles from here. It's a very subtle thing. And it's a performance of self-righteousness. It's a performance of man that, in an old covenant mentality, trying to live out a New Testament, New Covenant reality. And that's why, as elders and as a church, we want to take this very seriously. Because I believe we're going to get this right. And when we preach the gospel in its pure form, like Paul did, we're going to get the same results of the same supernatural favor and blessing and breakthrough. Not as a reward, but because God, our faith will not be under shame and condemnation and guilt and always feeling, like I said, 5 years down the road after becoming a Christian, I'm actually a worse person than I was the day I got saved. And most of the church is living under the inferiority complex of shame and guilt. And it was never supposed to. It's been the enemy's greatest deception over the church. Because if we live like that, we can never experience our full inheritance that God has for us. He loves us too much to let us. All right. Can we turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel, please? We're going to look at a particular covenant that was made, and we're going to make some application from it. So, 2 Samuel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Lord Jesus, give us confidence this morning in this bread and in this blood that was shed for us. I pray, Lord, every mind will be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in this place. Every thought captive, Lord, every argument, pretension that exalts itself above the finished work of Christ will be brought to this place of obedience to Christ. We have a very interesting story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's read together. from verse 1. And David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Saul had been killed in battle with his sons. This is some years later, after David had established his rule and reign as a man who had a heart after God, who brought the ark back to the right place to be the worship of Israel. He had some time on his hands now, and he thought, "I want to, for the sake of the covenant that him and Jonathan made, he's now looking for a reason to show favor." Verse 2. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied." The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Makir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Makir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him. Why do you think David said, "Don't be afraid"? All right, you figured that out. "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commanded his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son himself named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Why was he crippled? Well, if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there, gives you the answer. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, where they were killed. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. So we see the picture here is that Mephibosheth, who was a grandson and heir to all this wonderful promise, was living in abject poverty, living below his rights, in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar itself means a dry place. So he's living in a dry place, and Mephibosheth had a nanny who was looking after him, cared for him. And as a child, they'd heard about what had happened in the battlefield and David's armies had won. At least the Philistines had won that battle, and Saul and Jonathan were killed. David heard about it, and David was now to be king. And obviously they knew what happened when a new king came in. All the family were wiped out. So if you were related to the wrong family, when they went down, the whole family went down, so there'd be no uprising. In all of this, he's lame, he's crippled, And some years later, it doesn't say how old he was, but he hears in the distance the advancing of horses' hooves. There's a dust storm brewing, and there's panic in the house because David's men are coming. His soldiers, clad in military gear, spears and swords, helmets, galloping towards their little remote little village house where they thought they'd be safe. In one of those programs where they put criminals, that safe house. In his little safe house out there, and he gets news, David's soldiers are here. Before they can get away, they know they can never outrun these soldiers. He's told to get dressed, get on the horse, take him before David. He falls on his face, he begs, he acts like a dog, and he just thinks, can I get some mercy from David? Says, do not be afraid. Now you can see why he's afraid. He's about to lose his life. So David says to him, don't be afraid. I'm going to restore to you. David was honoring the covenant that he had with Jonathan, who 1 Samuel 8 says he loved like himself. And he was looking and saying, is there anyone of the house of Saul, anyone of the house of Jonathan that I can show kindness to? And he has this Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth itself, his name, means dispeller of shame. Isn't that lovely? Dispeller of shame. He's been living in shame. He's been living in abject poverty. He's been living in fear all his life. And now he finds himself before the king groveling, but he's lifted to his feet. He's given a whole inshallah of service and taken up to the penthouse suite with soda on tap and room service and DSTV and the whole business. And he's lying in a four-poster bed thinking, what just happened? Goes to sleep, wakes up, can smell the bacon and the egg and the sausage drifting in. Maybe not bacon. Yeah, they had kosher bacon in those days. Kosher from the kosher shop down the road. So they had this breakfast spread laid out for him, and he's lying there, knock at the door. He gets up, told to get dressed, and the servants come in. He's dressed in royal apparel, taken down, where the Bible says there that he would always be at the king's table. There was a place for him now, and they would wait for each other to come. It was a very social event. Everyone would have their place. His place was a new place because he was a new son in the house, and there was a chair that was drawn out for him, and he was brought down, and he must have been sitting there thinking, what is everyone thinking about me? Maybe he got some stares from the older brothers, you know? Some of the older brothers who'd been working so hard all those years. Ring a bell. Leaning over saying, sorry, who's this guy here? Who's this new face? Did he get the wrong invitation? What's he doing here? And all Mephibosheth had to do in that moment is he had to lean forward to David and roll up one of his sleeves and say, you see that mark over there? That is the covenant that he had with my father. And he, by that covenant, everything that my father owned, I own. Everything that my liabilities are his liabilities. My successes are his successes. His failures would be my failures. My military dependence would be on him. There was a place at the table set for him. And David said, forever Mephibosheth will eat at my table. So they'd have to wait for him. He was probably slower than the rest in the morning. A little bit slower than the rest. You can do the sums yourself. Why? So he'd get there eventually, but later than everybody else. But I can imagine if there was a visiting general and a whole lot of important guests that were invited to the breakfast, and one of the generals from a nearby military division went over and started trying to sit down at Mephibosheth's chair, and I can hear the other brother saying, no, you don't want to sit there. That chair belongs to Mephibosheth. And then the distance would come in. This being wheeled in. I don't know how he was transported, carried or wheeled. David said, every time we sit down and eat, Mephibosheth has to be there. And here's the principle. Mephibosheth is a covenant picture of someone who didn't do anything to qualify. Mephibosheth is a covenant picture of someone who didn't do anything to qualify. You see, my friend, The covenant that God has with us causes His heart to say, is there anybody out there? Is there anybody to whom I can show kindness for Christ's sake? Is there anybody that I can go and take hold of and lift them out of their fear and their bondage for Christ's sake? There's only one person in heaven who's got scars on his body. You know that? In heaven, you're going to have a perfect body. You're going to have an immortal body. You're going to have a body without wrinkle, spot, and all the women said, Alleluia, Amen. You're going to have the perfect body of the perfect age, of the perfect picture that you got in your mind. But there is somebody in heaven who's got scars on his body. And every time you're sitting at that table in the eons and the millennia of the future, and you look across that table and you see those scars, my friend, you'll hear the Father's voice saying, was there anyone that I can show kindness for Christ's sake? You see, the covenant that was made between God and Jesus was made between God and Himself. We weren't part of that covenant. We weren't needed to be perfect. We weren't needed to perform. We weren't needed to do anything but believe in the performance of God making a covenant with Himself. And Jesus as a man on the cross. I mean, you can imagine all of heaven in anticipation, watching God Himself clothe Himself with flesh, become a man, go to the cross and cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very injury of our sin and our iniquity laid on Him, that we could be justified and receive His righteousness. He must have cried out that moment when He heard the Father's voice in the future saying, is there anyone that I can show kindness for the sake of Christ, my Son? He must have heard the Son of His Father, the Son's voice coming and saying, God, for my sake, can You remove the shame? Is there anyone to whom I can show kindness? And the prayer of Jesus was, Father, for this covenant, can You remove their sinfulness? All their sin. Not to be repeatedly reminded by bringing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. There was nothing, my friend, that Mephibosheth did to qualify for what he got. And there's nothing he could look back on and say, well, I did that right. He couldn't do a seminar on the 7 principles of highly effective breakfast eating. He couldn't even do a seminar on the 7 things to ensure your name's written in here. He could just say, all I know is one day I was a slave and the next minute I heard good news. And the good news took me to the table where my older brother's sitting and he says, nobody touches chair. He belongs to me. Why? Because of our older brother's performance. He made a covenant with Almighty God, and that covenant can never be removed. That covenant can never be absolved. That covenant is in His own blood. And it means your past sins, your present sins, your future sin. There is no sin in all creation that can remove you out of that covenant with God Himself. He made an oath by His own name. He ratified it in blood. It sprinkled on the mercy seat. You can never go and lift that mercy seat to look at the law or look at the failure of leadership or look at the grumblings over the men in the wilderness, because it is finished. Paid in full. Tetelestai. We have an older brother. Mephibosheth is a beautiful covenant picture of someone who didn't deserve it, who didn't qualify. And maybe there's something in us that says, alright, so that's just, I mean, Mephibosheth could have got a place where he thought, no, this is just too good to be true. You know, David, you know, I mean, can't Mephibosheth not take this for granted? Couldn't Mephibosheth actually abuse his rights? Phone all his other mates and say, listen, I'm in this covenant with David now. So actually, he can't touch me. So pull in and we'll just take over the palace and have a party and bring all your Philistine chicks with you and we'll just do whatever you want to do. David can't touch me. I'm in covenant. Won't he take advantage now? Because he's in covenant? Won't he now sin so grace may abound? Yeah, he could. Could. But I'll tell you what. When what is his name? Ziba. when Ziba came and reminded him of David and what this covenant involved, and started telling him stories from David's perspective of how Saul had treated him, how David had walked in integrity and with a heart after God, and how David had made a covenant with Jonathan and honored and respected that covenant, and had gone out and sent all his best troops to find this Ziba and get him and to care for him. Let me tell you, the more we hear the Holy Spirit reminding us, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to remind us that we have a better covenant, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to tell us that there is no condemnation to those in Christ, the less chance we have of saying, well, now I'm just going to take it for granted. My friend, because that's the difference between a pig and a sheep. You should all know these little things by now. They both fall in the mud. But the pig will live there. The sheep will jump out. When you've got a new nature in you, when you're a new creation in this new covenant, experience the forgiveness of sins, the only thing that can bring you in bondage is if you do not have this pure message preached to your heart so that you stay free and you start mixing it up with a whole lot of other stuff. And that's why we need this message preached to our heart. I need it preached to my heart. I'm not for one moment saying we weren't preaching this message, because we were. I'm not saying for the last 20 years, you know, all my Hatfield training, no, of course they were preaching this to my heart. All my time on the team with Dudley, NCR, of course they were preaching this to my heart. All my studies and my theology, my degree, and of course that was preaching the gospel. But as I go back and I analyze and I detox and I study, I see it's only one degree called performance. One degree that says, somehow, God is still bound to bless me a little bit more if I do a little bit more. And I'm not talking about consequences, yeah, that's another whole subject. Don't let your mind jump straight there. I'm talking about the blessing of God, His presence, His goodness, His intended inheritance. Of course, the Father in heaven, when He sees us making silly mistakes, it's not pleasing to His heart. That's ludicrous. I mean, what parent likes to see their son go and pour boiling water over their little sister? I mean, you've got to be sick. You know, there's like hospitals for people like that. I mean, that's weird. Of course it won't please a parent's heart. Of course you're going to intervene. But the Heavenly Father's displeasure is because it sees the consequences are going to be for His children's lives. Your child comes home and they've failed subjects at school. Don't break their finger to teach them not to do that again. Of course it doesn't please you. You'd be sick to go, yeah, that's wonderful, you failed. That would be sick. So of course you're not pleased, but your non-pleasure is for their sake. Because you can see where it's going to take them. And we imperfect parents, hello? We imperfect parents. Evil, Jesus said in comparison. The heavenly, righteous Father, the perfect in love Father, how much more when He sees His children about to do things that are going to hinder them and wreck them and destroy. Of course His heart is to come and bring child discipline into their lives to guide them and steer them. But I'm telling you what, by the authority of the Word of God, He cannot be angry with you. He cannot unforgive you, and not one sin deserves or deserves any curse or brutality or failure or sickness. All that stuff is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm telling you, for years they told you, you're sick because God's trying to teach you something. They're still teaching that. They're still saying it. They use other things now. I'm telling you, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and to judge you or punish you for that sin is double jeopardy, because Jesus already suffered. I'm not talking about consequences. Let's just put that in its box for now. We'll get back there. I'm talking about covenant. I'm talking about the Father honoring the covenant when His Son on the cross said, Father, this is worthwhile. When the Father said, is there any of the house of my son, is there anyone that I can show kindness for Christ's sake? Can I forgive Bill? Can I forgive Jimmy? Can I forgive Mark? Can I forgive? This is the victory that we have in the new covenant. Just to begin wrapping it up a little bit. This is why it is a better covenant. And Hebrews chapter 7, two verses are going to come up and we're going to close. Whenever heaven must have been watching as man in his fallen and failing state. They must have been watching in anticipation as God put on flesh and made His way towards making a better covenant. And Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The Old Testament didn't have better promises. It was blessing and curses. The Old Testament's promises were geographical and numerical. Only the New Covenant has better promises that pertain to all our sins forgiven, God never being angry with us, God writing His law on our heart and giving us a new heart. Only the New Covenant. Our job description, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Who has, talking about God who has made us competent, say competence. Do you really believe you're competent? Well, the Bible says you are. To be ministers. All the ministers, let me see. To be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter engraved in stone, meant to show you your sinfulness and drive you to self-performance. But of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then talking about those to whom we minister this message. But their minds were darkened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. And all I can say is, ministers, you've got good news. You got the news that can lift people's veils. I'm telling you, I see that veil coming over. I'll be talking to somebody and it'll be yes, 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 yes. And as soon as you come to how good it is, and as soon as you touch on, but how, this could be taken for granted and this could be abused. And what if people just sin now? What if they get a license to just sin now because they discover all their sins have been forgiven? What a terrible day. Then we can't control them. Then we're going to have to trust that actually the Holy Spirit's going to have to control them. But shouldn't we also, not according to that, the joy of the new covenant is you get the Holy Spirit come and live inside you. The law of the Spirit of life of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8 verse 3 says. I don't know, I should pray as I ought, but the Spirit intercedes. Now I have the Holy Spirit guiding me and directing me, and I can keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's the gift from Father. Only for those who are 100% righteous and just if they've never sinned. So if you're not 100% righteous and just if you've never sinned, can sin or will sin, according to the New Covenant, you don't qualify for the Holy Spirit. So that's a different category altogether. But once you have a revelation that His righteousness is my righteousness, I have the Holy Spirit, I don't have to live in Lodabar anymore. I don't have to live in that dry place of fear and always living under condemnation. And when I hear the sound of coming horses, I start shaking because I don't know if I've confessed all my sins yet. Because there might be one sin I forgot to confess 3 years ago. And now, isn't that mean I'm... I don't think I'm worthy to stand in the King's presence. That's why we're preaching the gospel. That's why we're preaching the gospel. There's a call. Arise, church. Awake and arise and shine. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. My closing question. Which covenant are you living under? Are you living under this new covenant, where your confidence is in the fact that Jesus lived the perfect life, that Jesus' obedience was perfect, and that only grace connects you to that perfect life, that His life becomes your life. And therefore, every blessing, every goodness, every gift that comes from the Father is based on Christ's performance according to that covenant. Or are we living under a covenant that has got to do with self-performance and self-righteousness? That's based on, if I do this and if I do that, and God's blessing will be traced back to my performance and how well I've done. You say, well, we're not living under that one. And I'm sure most churches I know or been to aren't living under that one. I'm believing for God, the Holy Spirit, to show us that God's blessing in your life is not because you're good. It's because He's good. And God's kindness and mercy and protection isn't because you prayed your little prayer and ran your finger across your necklace. It isn't because you left an open Bible. It isn't because you managed to get rid of the last confession of the last sin. It's not because you did that one last thing and got to that one extra meeting. It's because God is good. And He says, who can I show kindness to? God's eyes are scanning the earth, looking, who can I show kindness to? Who qualifies for this covenant? I hear my son saying, forgive them, Father. I hear my son say, the curse has been destroyed. I hear my son say, never angry again. I hear my son say, it is finished. And God's eyes are roaming. Let me tell you, the only way we can know God is to look at the face of Christ. And when you come into Christ, the way God looks at you is by looking at Christ. And that is our performance, that is our hope, that is our joy. And this message, I'm telling you, when it drops from there to there, it's going to revolutionize your life. It's going to bring joy back where the enemy put us in Lodabar. It's going to bring a freedom from shame, that our name, like Mephibosheth, is shame has been removed from our lives. We no longer live under that condemnation and that gnawing sense of failure, and I'm just not good enough. But I can stand up when I hear those horses in the distance worshipping on Sunday. I don't feel like, oh, I've got to get this and that. I just jump up and say, I'm qualified. I'm qualified because it's His performance that qualifies me. My friend, and we get so rooted and established in this truth. Let's stand up together as we thank Him this morning, as we thank Him in prayer. And if you're here, and you don't know if you're 100% righteous because you've never been born again. Very good. Just a prophetic word here that the people that are emotionally been crippled through life circumstances, the people who've been psychologically crippled because of their circumstances and because of even other people's mistakes. They're just people who've felt like, I can never be in the race. I can never be in the race because of my condition, because of something that's happened. And maybe it's worked itself out into family relational issues and financial issues. And can we just, let's just pray for a moment. If you know that you fit there, let's just respond to that prophetic word. People who have been crippled in some area of their life. Oh God, Holy Spirit, won't you just come right now? This is such good news. This is such good news. This is such good news that we do not qualify, but that You qualify us. You don't call the qualified, You qualify the called. And You're calling this morning to men and women, to children, young people, old people. And if there's an area that you felt crippled in this morning in your life, right now, Holy Spirit, we just want to bring those people to You. Right now, Lord, just minister by Your love, by Your grace, setting free, setting free, setting free, setting free, setting free. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. If you're not sure if you've ever been born again, why don't you just look up at me for a moment? I want to just pray for you. If you don't know if you've ever personally entered into this covenant, you've never responded to the Father saying, is there anybody I can show kindness? Just slip out from your chair right now. Just come and stand in the front. I want to pray with you after I dismiss the service. Just come right now. That's right. Just keep coming. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you, man. Just keep coming. So these folk come. Just come and stand right to the front. If someone can come and just stand with them for a moment. I want to dismiss the service in a moment. I just want to pray for the church. Just welcome. Come. We do, Lord. We thank you. But I'm going to pray for these folk in a moment. And I'll ask as we leave, can we just keep the volume down just out of respect for these folk. But I do believe that prophetic word, people who've just dealing with a crippledness in their hearts. This morning, don't you want to take hope that your shame has been taken away? That you're not in Lodabar anymore, a place of dryness, place of drought. But come boldly and sit at the table. And take hold of Jesus' arm. And those scars are for you. Those scars are for you. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for these dear folk who've responded here this morning. And we just want to thank you right now, Holy Spirit, that you just come and fill them, establish them by this gospel right now. That they'll come into this message of the freedom of the gospel. Never to go back to Lodabar. Never to turn around and go back into a place of dryness. But you live in the Father's provision in Jesus' name. Guys, if you can just look up at me, I just want to pray with you for a moment. To everybody else, thank you for being with us. God bless. Have a wonderful day.